Welcome to Morning with Meaning with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Broder. Today, we'll be discussing inspirational messages from Kinos 31 and 34. Kinos 31 contrasts our exodus from Mitzrayim with our exile from Yerushalayim. Through various examples, we show that upon leaving Mitzrayim, we were joyous and connected to Hashem. But when we left Yerushalayim after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, we were despondent and distant from Hashem. Here are two of the comparisons. Hashem's cloud of glory dwelled b'tzeisi mi Mitzrayim. By contrast, Hashem's anger dwelled like a cloud over our heads, b'tzeisi mi Yerushalayim. Offerings were slaughtered b'tzeisi mi Mitzrayim. This refers to the Karban Pesach. Conversely, we were taken to be slaughtered b'tzeisi mi Yerushalayim. By comparing these two momentous events, our grief is magnified because it highlights how our potential ended so tragically. It's worth noting that the word used in reference to both events is b'tzeisi, when I went out, in the singular form. Just as each of us is obligated to envision ourselves as having left Mitzrayim, there's a similar requirement with regard to our banishment from Yerushalayim. Each Jew in every generation must act and feel as if he himself experienced the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. One reason the Kinah compares our exodus from Mitzrayim on Pesach with our exile from Yerushalayim on Tisha B'Av is because both incidents involved the Jews' migration from one place to another. But there's another strong connection between these two holidays. The night of Tisha B'Av always falls out on the same day of the week as the night of the first Pesach Seder. What's the significance of that? One explanation is that Pesach is the antidote to Tisha B'Av, since Tisha B'Av epitomizes Galus and Pesach represents Geula. But what does this mean in practical terms? The sin on the first Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av in the year 2449, was a lack of emunah by the Jews who believed the report of the Meraglim instead of trusting in Hashem. This event condemned Tisha B'Av to become a day of sorrow and destruction. The opposite is true of Pesach. At the time of the initial Pesach, the 14th of Nisan in 2448, the Jews demonstrated their faith by putting the blood of the Egyptian god on their doorposts. This caused Pesach to become the time of everlasting salvation. We see that complete emunah, represented by Pesach, is the remedy to the emunah deficiency of Tisha B'Av. There's another meaningful connection between Tisha B'Av and Pesach. The Ben Ish Chai suggests that we can learn how to reverse the sorrow of Tisha B'Av by looking at the Pesach Seder, specifically the two dippings. He says that these dippings commemorate two dippings that are mentioned in the Torah. The first dipping of the Seder, which is karpas into salt water, reminds us of when the ten Shvatim dipped Yosef's coat in blood after they had sold him into slavery. The second dipping at the Seder is maror into charoset. This symbolizes Bnei Yisrael following Hashem's command to dip a bundle of hyssop into blood and to smear it on their doorposts. The karpas dipping represents sinas chinam because it was unwarranted hatred that caused the brothers to mistreat Yosef. In fact, Rashi uses the word karpas when describing Yosef's coat. The second dipping signified unity. How so? Bnei Yisrael were specifically told to use a bundle of hyssop and egudat ezov to put the blood on their doorpost. But why? Did it really matter what implement they used? According to the Ben Ish Chai, yes, it did. The egudah, bundle, was a critical aspect because it symbolizes that the Jews need to be an egudah achat, a unified group. The Ben Ish Chai explains that we have two dippings on Pesach because the second dipping is an antidote to the first. The wrongdoing of sinas chinam, represented by the first dipping, can be cured through unity, symbolized by the second dipping. We can apply this message to Tisha B'Av. The second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of sinas chinam. The way that we can repair this sin and merit the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash is through Jewish unity. I want to share with you a beautiful story that shows this type of achdut. There's a boys' camp called Camp Romamu. The head counselor was trying to encourage the boys to study Torah on Shabbos, and so he made an incentive program. He told the boys that for every half hour that they learned, they would earn a raffle ticket that they could put towards one of two possible prizes. One of those prizes was to get an hour of horseback riding. There was a boy in camp that year from Belgium, and maybe in Belgium they don't go horseback riding, because this one boy really wanted to win that prize. He kept talking about how he hoped he would win that raffle for horseback riding. Of course, it was very unlikely that he would win, since there were many boys in the camp, and they all spent time learning to earn raffle tickets. But when the time came to draw the raffle, unbelievably, the boy from Belgium won that prize. Later, the head counselor explained how that happened. Each Saturday night, when the boys had to put their names on the raffle tickets that they had earned, each boy put the name of the boy from Belgium on his ticket. And so the head counselor said, of course the Belgian boy won. Every raffle ticket had his name on it. This is an incredible display of unity, everyone coming together to accomplish one goal. In very different circumstances, we saw unity among Jews after the horrific attacks on October 7th. In an instant, Jews came together for one purpose. Israelis from all over the world flew home to defend their country. In Israel, as the reserve forces were mobilized, volunteers took over the necessary jobs in the workforce. We saw Haredi Jews cheering on the IDF soldiers. And outside of Israel, we all felt the pain of those that suffered. We held special Tehillim sessions and organized shipments of supplies to Israel. Rather than flee from a war zone, we went on missions to Eretz Yisrael to help in any way that we could. One tweet summed up our sense of unity when it said, "To our enemies, I just want you to know, whatever you thought you were trying to accomplish, all you've done is make the Jewish people love each other more than they ever have in their entire lives." Of course, it shouldn't take a tragedy to bring us all together. This type of solidarity is something Jewish people need to display at all times. It is what's necessary for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, which can stand only when the hearts of Klal Yisrael are unified. Let's move on to Kenah 34, which speaks about an incident that has been referenced in some prior kenahs, namely the death of Zechariah. This kenah briefly tells the story of his murder, but focuses more on the repercussions of that deed. This man Zechariah lived during the time of the Babylonian rule. This is not Zechariah ben Brachia, whose prophecies are recorded in Sefer Zechariah. Here we are talking about Zechariah ben Yehoyada, who was a Navi, a judge, and a Kohen, even possibly the Kohen Gadol, during the first Beis HaMikdash. Hashem sent him to reprimand Bnei Israel for their Avodah Zarah. But when he warned them not to reject Hashem and instead to do tshuva, Bnei Israel stoned Zechariah in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. Chazal tell us that this occurred on Yom Kippur, which that year happened to fall on Shabbos. In effect, Bnei Israel murdered the holiest man on the holiest day in the holiest place. A Babylonian general named Nebuzaradan came into the Beis HaMikdash and saw Zechariah's blood seething on the floor. Nebuzaradan asked about the source of this boiling blood. The Kohanim wanted to hide their complicity in the crime, so they answered that it came from the blood of Korbanos. Nebuzaradan tried to quiet the blood by slaughtering animals on top of it, but it wouldn't stop churning. Nebuzaradan investigated and eventually found out that this was the blood of a righteous man who had done nothing wrong. Nebuzaradan declared that now there would be a reckoning for this crime. He had the Kohanim brought to him and proceeded to kill them, as well as other men and women, young and old. Nebuzaradan and his men murdered over 900,000 Jews at that time. But Zechariah's blood continued boiling on the ground. Nebuzaradan cried out to Hashem, "Ha'ein di bivnos Yisrael? Isn't this enough bloodshed of the Jewish people?" At that point, the blood of Zechariah rested. There's an important postscript to this story, and that is that this event led to Nebuzaradan doing tshuva. Upon seeing that Hashem allowed so many Jews to be slaughtered as retribution for the killing of just one person, Nebuzaradan realized that his own punishment for murdering thousands of Jews would be vastly greater. He therefore repented and converted to Judaism. One might wonder how a person like Nebuzaradan could be absolved for his many heinous crimes. The answer is that Hashem forgives anyone who is sincere in his repentance. We are never too far gone to turn back from our wrongdoing. We shouldn't feel that because we have repeatedly committed a certain avera or haven't kept a certain mitzvah, that it's too late to change. There are two lessons here for us. One is that Hashem accepts anyone who wants to follow the right path, regardless of his past history. And two, that we should also never give up on anyone. Rabbi Ephraim Shapiro tells an incredible story about Rav Moshe Feinstein that shows this second point. There were some yeshiva boys hanging out together one night, boys who were more interested in causing mischief than learning. They were making prank phone calls, as kids sometimes do, but they took it to a shocking level. They decided to call Gedola Yisrael and ask fake halacha questions. It was already late at night, and it was one boy's turn to make a crank call to Rav Moshe Feinstein. His wife answered the phone and said that Rav Moshe was sleeping. She asked if this was so important that she should wake him. The boy said yes. When Rav Moshe got on the phone, the boy asked his question, and Rav Moshe immediately realized that it was a bogus question. Rather than reprimand the boy, Rav Moshe asked him what topic he was learning in Gemara. The boy told him, and Rav Moshe proceeded to tell him a question on Tosfos. He asked the boy if he understood the question, and the boy said he didn't, as he had barely understood the Gemara itself. It was past midnight, but Rav Moshe patiently explained to the boy the entire daf of Gemara, line by line, with Rashi and Tosfos. And when the boy still didn't understand it, Rav Moshe went over it all again, and then a third time. The patience of Rav Moshe is legendary. Here a boy woke him up to make a prank call, and Rav Moshe was taking the time to explain the Gemara to him. After an hour, when it all finally made sense to the boy, Rav Moshe again told him the question on Tosfos. The boy heard it and said, "Wow, that's an amazing question." Rav Moshe told the boy that when they learned that Tosfos in yeshiva, he should ask this question. And that's exactly what he did. The next day, when the Rebbe taught the Tosfos, the boy raised his hand and asked this question. The Rebbe exclaimed, "That's incredible. Where did you get that kasha from?" The boy answered, "From Rav Moshe Feinstein." Over the next few days, the Rebbe worked on this question, and when he finally came up with an answer, he excitedly shared it with the class. After school that day, the boy went home and was crying in his room. The parents asked what was wrong, and the boy answered, "Rav Moshe believed in me, and if he could believe in me, then I can believe in myself." From that moment on, the boy's attitude in yeshiva radically changed. He focused on his learning and ended up becoming a great Magid Shir in a yeshiva gedola. If you ask him why, he says it was because Rav Moshe believed in him, which made him believe in himself. What an incredible lesson for us, not to give up on anyone, to recognize that everyone has potential. This also means not giving up on ourselves and doing our best to realize our own potential. This will help us all become the best versions of ourselves. Tomorrow's shiur will be the last one in this series. Among other things, we'll discuss the specialness of Eretz Yisrael. I'll also share a beautiful letter from an IDF soldier. I hope you'll join me. Thank you for listening to Morning with Meaning with the OU Women's Initiative. This shiur is dedicated Le'iloi Nishmos Paraleia Bashlomo David and Shaul Ben Baruch. Rabbisin Peggy Weiss was Nifteret on Ches Tishrei, 2014. Rabbi Saul Weiss was Nifter Dalad Siv on 2019. In the merit of our learning, my parents' neshama should have an aliyah.